Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. When you find it, please stand in honor of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you so much for this church. And Dearly Father, we thank you so much for the blessed old Bible. And Dearly Father, we thank you for a church here on Marion and Beale that preaches the Word of God, and that the preachers get up here and preach, thus saith the Lord. And Dearly Father, we thank you so much for a rich heritage here at Calvary Baptist Church. And Dearly Father, I pray that you use this message that you've given me. Dearly Father, I pray that you guide my thoughts, guide my words, and I pray that everything that I'd say and do would it be exactly what you'd have me to do. Dearly Father, I yield myself to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon is Good Versus Great. Good versus great. Heard a preacher preach one time and made a statement a few years back. It said, the worst enemy of great is good. The worst enemy of great is good. If everything today is good and we're satisfied, we'll never move on to greatness. How satisfied would you be if you sat down with your family at a restaurant, you paid $30 a person, and you received just an average or a good meal? You'd be unsatisfied, wouldn't you? How satisfied would you be if you bought your wife a $3,000 ring and she thought, it's average or good? You'd be kind of disappointed. You'd be really upset. Anyways, how satisfied would you be if you took your family on a vacation and it was just an average or good trip? Then why do we settle for good in other areas of our lives when great is available? Why settle with a good walk with God when a great walk with God is available? Why settle with a good prayer life when a great prayer life is available? Why settle with a good amount of joy when an abundantly great amount of joy is available? Well, listen, I'll be honest with you. You look in the Bible, and yes, God is good, but he is also great. You know, here's the thing is, you don't have to settle with a good or average Christian life. Nobody has to, because you know what? God is not just a good God. He is a great God, and we're gonna look about this. We're going to look on this a little bit more in the future, but here's the thing is, you know what? So great a salvation. And definition of good, you look it up in fair, valid, sound, not defective. And so you look up great, so vast and so mighty, large, vast, wonderful, extensive. And neglect, to make light of, careless regarding, to let slide, to let leave, careless regarding. Now you look at Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You say, well, what did we just hear? Well, we didn't read it because it was the previous chapter. I'm glad you asked. Let's go back and let's read it. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to see what things that we just heard that we're supposed to take heed to and not let slip. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What better name than the name of Jesus? Amen. For unto which of the angels hath he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And all the angels, he saith, who maketh us angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he giveth, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Aren't you glad God's the same? Amen. But to which of the angels he saith at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Then he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What was it that we just heard? We just heard about the very King of Heaven, the Son of God. And you know what? We heard all about how great he is. You know what? The very Son of God was introduced here. What is he saying? There is no second place to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is incredibly awesome. He is the King of Kings. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is almighty. No one even holds a candle to him. He is all powerful. Who else can command the universe? He has the name above all names. He loves righteousness and he drives away sin. He hates iniquity. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is forever and ever. As a vesture, everything else will be folded up. He is great. That's what we can't forget. That's what we can't let slip. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What did we just hear about? Jesus. We heard about Jesus. Is our Savior, Jesus Christ, good? Or is he great? Is the salvation that we have good, or is it great? Yes, God is good. Yes, Jesus is good. Yes, the Holy Spirit is good. Yes, salvation is good. But at the same point in time, they are great. Now, here's the thing is, do you ever wonder why some people start to do great things and then fizzle out to only achieve good things at best? Here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you, you be in the ministry for any length of time or just be a part of a good local church for any point in time, it seems like you have these firecracker Christians. They come, they explode, they're an awesome display, and then all of a sudden they just fizzle out as fast as they came. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? What's the difference? It's taking heed or neglecting. Taking heed or neglecting. Earnest heed means to be cautious, to adhere, to do more abundantly and frequently. Neglect means to make light of, careless regarding, to let slide, to let leave. Let me ask you, how's our Bible reading tonight? How's our Bible reading today? Are we earnestly taking heed or are we neglecting? How's our church attendance? Are we earnestly taking heed? What takes us out of church? What takes us from reading our Bible? What keeps us? Are we earnestly heeding or are we neglecting? How's our prayer life doing today? Are we heeding? Are we neglecting? How are we responding to the Holy Spirit's leading? Are we neglecting? Are we taking heed? When was the last time that somebody looked up at us and said that that person made a difference because they had great salvation and a great walk with God? See, the thing about it is that we're only going to, you know, our church here in Marion and Beale is here to be a lighthouse in a very dark world. We're supposed to see souls saved and lives changed. But I'll be honest with you, that doesn't help with mediocre Christianity. Listen, the thing about it is the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. It didn't say, be okay for I am okay. Be good, for I am good. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Listen, if we want to see souls saved, if we want to be if we want to see lives changed, if we want to be used in a great way, we've got to get out of this. We've got to get out of this good mentality. We've got to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to take heed of what I learned. I'll be honest with you. We've been very blessed with a pastor that's been here 15 years or more. It's been about 15 years. And so here's the thing is, you know what? For 15 years, he's been preaching, thus saith the Lord, how much have we taken heed? How much are we saying, well, you know what? That right there, this isn't for me. That's for somebody else. You know, so-and-so back there, I tell you what, they could really use that. No. Take heed. Take heed. See, the thing about it is good pastors like the one we have preach, thus saith the Lord. They get a message from God's word specifically to give to us. And the thing about it is when we take and we decide that, you know what, that's for somebody else, or, you know what, I don't really have to pay attention. You know what, whatever excuse we give, we're neglecting. We're neglecting. And the thing about it is that, you know what, one of the differences, I believe, to those that stay on fire and those who fizzle out is the people that get over being saved. Get over being saved. Think about this for a minute. Hey, listen, you know what? So many of us have awesome testimonies on how God saved us. You know what? I'm just going to give mine real quick. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, I was at a neighborhood Bible time all week. Bless God, my parents drugged me to church. And you say, well, I think my kids should have a choice. You know what? I don't know that I'd even be in church now. You know what? I'm so glad I had parents that had a backbone and said, listen, according to the word of God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to give my kids a choice on it. Bless God, you're going to church whether you like it or not. And I'm going to take you there. I'm not just going to take you there and drop you off. And so the thing about it is, you know, I'm so glad that I had parents that said, hey, listen, bless God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what? Every time the doors were open, I tell you what, I was there. And you know what? I'm so glad because it was at a neighborhood Bible time. I went all week long. And you know what? I heard the stories about the Bible. I heard about the promises of God. And you know what? Hey, listen, after neighborhood Bible time, I knelt right in front of the couch in a big picture window in West Richland, Washington, in my home, and I accepted Christ. And you know what? From then, my destination changed. I no longer had to worry about hell. I no longer had to worry about the pain and suffering of hell. You know what? Bless God, one day, because of that day where I trusted Christ, my feet are never going to touch hell. I'm going to walk on streets of gold. One day I'll be able to see my Savior face to face. Hey, listen, we should never get over our salvation. We should never get over it. Why? Because it was so great salvation. It was a day that even though I didn't deserve it, even though I was a wicked, rotten sinner, you know what? Jesus stooped down to save a wicked sinner like me, and bless God, you know what? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Bless God. You know what? We should never get over that. We should never get over that. You know what? My big brother is Jesus. You know what? I can have a relationship with my heavenly Father up in heaven. Bless God. You know what? Hey, listen. It's so great salvation. We want to build our church, but nobody ever gets drawn into church by griping, belly aching, and complaining, backbiting, and acting like the Christian life is a pain and we're just going to put up with it. No churches ever grow from that. You know what churches grow from? Hey, woo! I'm excited to be saved. Bless God. Hey, listen, let me tell you about my answer to prayer. Hey, listen, God's been so good to me. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I don't have time. God's been so good to me in the last few weeks. I wish I had time to tell you. But hey, listen, you know what? The Christian life doesn't have to be a drag. The Christian life doesn't have to be a bore. We don't have to walk around scraping the carpet with our lower lip, looking like we've been weaned on a dill pickle. Bless God. It's great salvation. Don't tell me it's good salvation, because you know what? I've experienced great salvation. Hey, listen. Neglect. We are on the winning side. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to the Father must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've got to diligently seek him. But too many times, instead of seeking God, we're seeking self-pity. We want to run around and worry instead of having faith in God. If we diligently seek him, then we experience the reward that comes from obedience to the Father. You know, I try and teach my kids this all the time. Hey, listen, Christian life is the same way. Obedience equals blessing. Disobedience, sin always has a consequence. And so the thing about it is if we're bound and determined to be trapped in our sin, we'll never experience great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" I believe that God looks down at us and he sees the great person that we can become, not just the average person that we are. Look at Peter. Our Christ saw Peter, a good man, a hard worker, maybe got up before the sun did, a fisher. But Jesus saw him as the great man that would eventually preach Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. What would have happened if Peter would have never followed Christ? He would have never experienced the great Christian life. Many people believe that he was used of God in a great way, and I'm inclined to agree. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we say, what's this idea about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Here's the thing is, neglecting or giving heed. This is the idea of neglecting or giving heed. This is the definition of giving heed. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." You know what the best illustration I've ever heard of this verse right here is? Imagine a kitty cat. Now, I don't know who likes kitty cats in this room, but I'm not going to have you raise your hand, so I think less of you. But anyways, imagine a kitty cat walking along a fence with a pit bull on one side and a Doberman pincher on the other side. That kitty cat is going to place one foot right in front of the other very carefully. This is what the Bible says. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The thing about it is taking heed. It has to be on purpose. It has to be an on-purpose deal. See, the thing about it is too many Christian lives or too many Christians that walk through life and say, "You know what? Well, God and I have an understanding. You know, I'll do what I can, but you know, it's just..." No. Take heed. Take heed. Take heed. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." You say, why is it so important? Because the Bible says the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says the devil desires to have us that he may sift us as wheat. Truth of the matter is, this old smutty-faced devil is walking around, and you know what? He would like nothing more than to destroy Calvary Baptist Church. He would like nothing more than to destroy the Christians sitting in the pews at Calvary Baptist Church. He would like nothing more than to destroy the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. He would like nothing more than to destroy the youth pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. The thing about it is you know what? Listen, we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Because hell is real, Satan is real, and temptations are real, and too many times Christians don't trust in God. Christians don't get their strength from God. They don't take the warnings in the Word of God. And what happens is we take, and the Bible says, lest they slip. Thing about it is too many times we wander around, and you know what happens is we let things slip. Several months ago, well, a little while ago, I was walking along, and I didn't realize that there was a big patch of ice. And I stepped out and I slipped. And let me tell you what happened to me. It wasn't just I slipped. It was a boom, you know? And I was on the ground and I was hurting. And so the thing about it is you know what? Hey, listen, too many times we think, oh, it's just going to be, I can get away with this. I can get, you know what? I'll recover from this. You know what? I can dabble in this sin, or I can, you know what? It's that just that greatness thing. That's just not for me. No, usually what happens is that we slip and we fall. And the thing about it is Satan goes back and says, I gotcha. The thing about it is listen, we need to earnestly heed, because there's more to it. Here's the thing is, let me tell you this. If I fall, it doesn't just affect me. It affects my wife, my daughter, my two sons, and I'll be honest with you, it doesn't just stop there. It affects my sisters, my parents, my church. We never know how much it affects us, and I don't have time to go down that path, but the thing about it is there's more to it than just my life at stake. There's more to it than just your life at stake. Here's the thing is, how much do you love your family? Then take heed. How much do you love your church? Then take heed. How much do you love your extended family? Then take heed. Because at any time, we can let it slip. Here's the thing is, God wants to guide us into greatness. Not by the world's standards of greatness, but by God's standards. Here's the thing is, I believe that God gives our pastor the very same outlook that God has. This is why our pastor preaches hard. He's trying to get us to take heed. He's trying to keep us from going down the wrong pathway. This is why our pastor prays hard. Why? Because listen, God says that our pastor gives an account for us. And here's the thing is, you know what? We have a pastor that loves us, and he's trying to keep us from being prey to the Satan. He's trying to keep us from wandering away and allowing our lives to be destroyed. You know what? We need to take heed. We need to take heed. You know what? This is why he sets goals. The Bible and visions. The Bible says, without vision, the people perish. And anyways, I like having a pastor on the front row. And anyways, this is why he challenges us to get us out of our comfort zone. Why? Because we've got to take heed. Comfort is the enemy of greatness. If we always decide that we're going to be comfortable, we'll never step out and do great things. The thing about it is I remember the first time I went out soul winning. Talk about uncomfortable. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. Had I never gone out soul winning and had that time of uncomfort, I would have never known what it was like to lead a soul to Christ. You want to talk about an awesome experience? Lead your first soul to Christ. And tell you what, that is awesome. But you know what? Without stepping out of that comfort zone. The first time, I was with a guy named Tim. Tim knocked on the door. He said, "Hi, my name is Tim. This is Scott. And Scott has something he'd like to ask you." I'm like, "Oh, I'll ask you something." And anyways, I wanted to hit Tim, and I didn't, though. I was showing self-restraint, and I was spirit control. No, I'm joking. But anyways, the thing about it is that, listen, guys, we've got to step out of our comfort zone. We'll never learn to teach a Sunday school class until we start teaching a Sunday school class and step out of our comfort zone. We'll never do great things for God until we step out and say, you know what? Hey, listen, I'm willing to allow God to work in my life. We'll never achieve greatness if we insist on selling out our greatness for comfort. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 2, "Therefore, we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You say, "I'm comfortable where I'm at." How many have ever bought a new car? Anybody? What happens the moment you drive it right off that lot? The value just plummets, right? And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I don't care how much you polish that thing. I don't care how much you vacuum it out and put protectant spray all over it. You know what? It's starting to break down. And that nasty stuff called rust is starting to work its way in. And you know what? No matter what you do to that car, you can dump tons of money into that thing. Eventually, it's going to be old. It's going to be falling apart. It's going to be breaking. You're going to have to take it to the shop all the time and all this other stuff. The thing about it is why? Because, you know, the Christian life is the same way. If we're not constantly working on it, if we're not constantly taking heed, our Christian life is going to start breaking down. I knew a man one time who used to be a great spiritual leader in the church. This individual was on bus routes. This individual was going soul winning. This individual was teaching classes. This individual was doing all kinds of great things for God. The kids looked up to him. Their spouse looked up to him. The church looked up to him. Great things were happening. And all of a sudden, they let it slip. And let it slip. And let it slip. And now, many years later, they're having to try and gain ground because they didn't just wander away from God and jump right back to where they were. Now, all of a sudden, they can't even remember how to find certain passages in the Bible. Those scripture verses aren't as readily available. They don't quite know what they knew before. Truth of the matter is they let it slip, and they got comfortable with goodness instead of greatness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, "But as he which has called you to be holy, be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." God's standards and expectations are perfection. And we need to have the same standards and perfections. We just can't use our sin nature as an excuse to just give up. Thing about it is good Christian or great Christian? I'm going to read a passage real quick for sake of time. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but follow after, that I may have apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was, some people say, was one of the greatest Christians of the Bible. See, here's the thing, is Paul wasn't a great Christian because he was a great person. Paul was a great Christian because he served a great God. You know, the thing about it is Paul basically said, listen, I want to be more like Christ today than I was yesterday. I want to be more like Christ today than I was a week ago. I want to be more like Christ today than I was a month ago, a year ago. You know, I want to be more like Christ today than I was when I got saved. You know, the thing about it is too many Christians, we get saved, we get excited, then all of a sudden that excitement kind of wanes a little bit. How excited were you when you got saved? How excited was I? If we're less excited about salvation then than we are today, there's a problem. We've let things slip a little bit. How great of a Christian. We ought to be more like Christ. They were called Christians first in Antioch. You know what? I'll be honest with you. It was more of a derogatory term at that point in time, but Christians were saying, hey, listen, that's a compliment. If you think that you see Christ when you see me, bless God, I'm successful. And you know what? That's the way it should be now. Christians is a very loose term nowadays. Everybody runs around throwing the Christian thing. You know what? I've even seen people with a deal of beer in their hand saying, oh, bless God, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I wouldn't know if you wouldn't have told me. The thing about it is we ought not be calling ourselves Christians. Other people ought to look at us and say, that's a Christian. If we have to tell them, we're not being Christians. And so the thing about it is good or great, conformable or not, good church or great church. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I don't have time to read a whole lot, but Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God basically warned, he said, hey, listen, there are some that are going to fall by the wayside. There are some that are going to come in and you know what? They're going to lead away disciples. There's going to be some tragedies in the church. But he said, listen, the word of God, which is able to build you up. Hey, listen, you don't have to be one of them. You don't have to be one that falls prey to a scorner. You don't have to be one that falls prey to a worldly, ungodly individual. You know what? God says, listen, the word of God is able to build you up. Good church or great church? Well, it all depends upon how much we're in the word of God, how much we're leading, being led by the Spirit of God, how much we're yielding to God's leading. See, here's the thing is, good breeds complacency. There are too many churches in Bucyrus that are good. God's looking for a great one. God's looking for a church with a band of believers that said, you know what? We're going to decide to have great salvation. We're going to decide to have a great walk with God. We're going to decide to have a great prayer life. We're going to decide that, you know what? We want to see what God can do. I'm not happy just sitting around, just kind of existing, and then just kind of sitting in a pew. You know what? I want to see God work. I want to see God work in my life. I want to see God work through me. I want to see what God can do, because the thing about it is, you know what? God has not weaned off in power. God has not got old and feeble. God has not got, you know what? God is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. God is the same God of Shadrach, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, and he's just as powerful. God is the same God of Moses. God is the same God of Noah. And the thing about it is, as you look in the times of Noah, things were extremely wicked. And so you say, well, you know what? Things are just too wicked here for God to work. You tell that to Noah. You tell that to somebody that preached for however long and no converts came. Hey, listen, there is still the same powerful God that there was back then. The difference is good versus great. We're too satisfied with being good. We need to start being dissatisfied with good and say, you know what? I want to see what great is. I'm tired of good. Good is boring, dull. You know what? Good's not full of joy. Great's full of joy. You know what? I'm done being critical. I'm just done worrying about my own problems. I'm going to let God worry about, I want to see some great things. How do we become great? Not because we're great, because we're giving heed to the great one. Don't let these things slip. Good versus great. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for great salvation. Thank you so much for the great word of God. Thank you so much for just everything that you've given to us. And think about it, I know myself, I don't deserve anything. I was just an old, wicked, rotten sinner when I got saved. The only thing that changed is I became a saved, wicked, rotten sinner. Father, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I pray that you use us in this room to become great instead of good. And Father, I pray that you help us to decide this morning that we're going to see what you can do. Father, I really believe that for too long, Christians across America have tied your hands with good Christianity. I pray that you help us to become a band of people that say, we want to be sold out to God. We want to experience what it's like to have great salvation. Pastor.